Well, let's take our Bibles out this morning. Let's open them to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I've got this sermon and one more sermon in this series of sermons, as the good book says. And actually, I've started making a list of things that I'm going to do for next time, maybe next summer. And because a few people have said, well, what about this and what about that? And so let me just encourage you, if something has come to your mind as I've preached on what we think might be in the Bible but isn't necessarily in the Bible, or some things you've always wondered, well, what does the Bible have to say about that? If you just drop me a little note, you might see that come up in a sermon sometime, okay? Because I need all the help I can get preaching, all right? And so what we've been trying to do is to do theology in the way it ought to be done. Because all theology is practical. That is, the way we think about God and the things that we say about God, they have to mean something to us in our relationship to Him, or basically it's worthless. A little over 1,000 years ago, one of the great theological debates of all time took place. And the topic was this: how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Now that might be very profound. And the debates raged on for years. How many angels could fit on the head of a pin? But you know, as I think about that, I can't think of one reason that might mean something to me. Why in the world would I care how many angels could fit on the head of a pin? You see, you can do theology and it can be meaningless theology, and that's bad theology. But theology that is good, well, it impacts our life. So today I want to talk about money again. Because if we were to say what is one of the most important things in our lives, for every one of us here this morning, it would be money. And so I want to ask, what does the good book say about it? How about this? Neither a borrower nor a lender be. Is that in the Bible? Well, I'm not going to insult your intelligence this morning, because I got a feeling that probably everybody would say, now I know that's not in the Bible. That comes from a play by William Shakespeare. The title of the play is Hamlet. And in this play, a father by the name of Polonius is talking to his son Laertes. And Laertes is about to go on a journey. And so Polonius is giving Laertes some fatherly advice. And one of the things that he says is, now, son, neither a borrower nor a lender be. That is, don't lend money, don't borrow money, stay away from it. And then he goes on to explain why. And then right after he says, and by the way, to thine own self be true. And I've actually thought about preaching a sermon on that, maybe next time, to thy own self be true. Okay, so it's not in the Bible, but is it biblical? Or what does the Bible have to say about lending and borrowing? And I thought through this, I thought how timely and how important this is to us today. Because not only as a nation are we in hock up to our eyeballs, but let's just be honest. Many of us in this room are in debt up to here. And we're not exactly sure how in the world we're ever going to get out of it, or how we're going to pay it off. In fact, if I could at this point just pause here and give you another advertisement for something called Financial Peace University. This fall, right here at First Baptist Church, on Sunday nights, Monday nights, and Wednesday nights, we're going to have classes on Financial Peace University. And I will tell you that if you are struggling with finances or money or with debt, Financial Peace University is for you, and you can get out of debt. About 5 or 6 years ago, Donna and I, we had a great deal of debt. We went through Financial Peace University, and I can tell you today that we are out of debt. We're debt free except for our mortgage. And I can tell you that if you will just take part in this class and put these principles to work, you can get control of your finances. Okay, that's the advertisement. So what I want to do today is I just want to look at the theology of money again, how we and not just on the level of theory, but on our actions and attitudes. That is how we use money, either borrowing or lending. Okay, and so Matthew chapter 25, there is a parable here, and beginning in verse 14, and the title in my Bible says it's the parable of the talents. Now, I just want to remind you that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message, okay? And Jesus was the master storyteller, and he had a way of taking those things that everybody knew about and imbuing a spiritual life to them and bringing them to us in a way that, well, that taught us some things about God and the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what a parable is. It teaches about the kingdom of God. And also, the word parable literally means reed, a measuring stick. And so a parable is something that we lay alongside our lives and we measure our lives with it. And so we don't just read a parable for pleasure. We read it to gain understanding in the ways of God and the things of God and how they relate to our life and what we ought to do about it. So this morning we're going to lay this parable alongside our lives and we're going to measure ourselves. And so beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Now the it, again, is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is telling a story about God's rule, how it works out, and what it means to our lives. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put the money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man with 2 talents also came and said, Master, you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown, gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, this is a very familiar parable. And again, it is a story, an earthly story with a heavenly message that laid alongside our lives measures us or ought to teach us what we are or how we ought to live. Now, normally when we read this parable, it's interpreted this way. The master is like God and the servants are like us. And the master has given his servants talents. And so each one of us have talents or we've got abilities, we've got gifts. And the master expects us to use those gifts for him. And one day we're going to have to give an account of that. And the question is going to be, have you been faithful? What have you done with the gifts that God has given you or the talents he's given you? Now, that's not a bad interpretation. In fact, that interpretation will preach. I've preached that sermon before. But today, I want to point out to you that the main emphasis in this particular parable is money. And it's very interesting because the talents that the master gave the servants were nothing more than a great sum of money. In fact, one talent was not just, it wasn't a coin as we might think of it. A talent was actually a weight or a measurement of weight. And a talent of silver was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. Now, denarius was one day's wage. And so 6,000 denarii is actually 20 years' wages. If we were to put that in modern terms, you could think of it in this way. If you averaged $50,000 a year in salary for 20 years, you would make in salary about $1 million. One talent was worth 20 years' wages, equivalent to about $1 million. And so the master gave his servants a great deal of money. The one with five talents, about $5 million in today's terms. The one with two million. The one with just one talent, still, we're talking about $1 million. And so this is all about money, and it's all about a master giving a servant money, or a lender giving a borrower money, and then what they did with it. And so there's several issues here that I just want us to look at this morning as we look at this question about lending and borrowing and how we practically use or utilize or are stewards or managers of our money. And so I want you to see a couple of things. And the first one is this: lending and borrowing is not sin. Can I just say that again? It's not sin. That is, it's not sinful in and of itself. Now, lending and borrowing can become sin, and I'll show you how that works out here in just a second. But just to lend or borrow is not money. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Think about the story. And so here's a man, and he has money. And here are some guys, and they don't have money, but they've got the ability to work, and they maybe have some ideas on how to put money to work if they just had it. And so the man with money gives the folks without money, he gives them the money, and then they begin to put it to work. Now, does that sound like anything you've ever heard about before? I mean, let me put it in these terms. The man with capital gave those who didn't have the capital, he gave them the capital, they put it to work, and then when the appropriate time came, they repaid the capital with interest. Beloved, what Jesus is describing here is capitalism. It's exactly the way that we operate in this country today. We have lenders and we have borrowers. We have those who have the money, and we have those who have an idea or the ability to work, and they borrow the money, they put it to work, they gain an increase, and then at the appropriate time, they pay it back with interest. And so what this story teaches us is that it's capitalism is really the way of the kingdom of heaven, because remember it said that this is a story of how the kingdom of heaven works. Now I'm not saying that in heaven that there are capitalists and there are those who do the work, but what Jesus is trying to teach us here is how to live as kingdom people in this world. And so the point is that this is not sin. This is actually an illustration of how the kingdom works. And I say all this because there are those out there that think that the Bible teaches you should never borrow any money, or that we should never lend any money. And what they do is they take some verses of Scripture and they look at the Scripture and they say, see right there it says don't borrow. For example, let me just give you a couple of them. In the book of Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 7, Solomon wrote this. He said, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Now get that. He said, the borrower is a servant to the lender. Down in verse 26 in that same proverb. He said, do not be a man who strikes his hand in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, what he's talking about there is co-signing a loan. And he said, you shouldn't do that. Don't co-sign a loan, because if the other guy doesn't pay, you're going to have to pay. And if you can't pay, then they're going to come and take your bed away. Now, what he's talking about in both of these proverbs, that the borrower is a servant to the lender, he's saying that, you know, when you can get in trouble borrowing, and you can get in trouble co-signing. And so you need to practice wisdom and you need to exercise wisdom. Now remember, a proverb is a wise saying that is generally true. It is not a commandment, but it is a wisdom saying. He's saying this is how to be wise. And what he's saying there is be careful about borrowing. But Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said verse 42 of Matthew 5, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now I want you to understand, the Bible does not prohibit or forbid or command against borrowing or lending. It says it's something you need to be careful about, but it's not forbidden. It is not sin, but it can become sin. Now, when does borrowing or lending become sin? Well, let me just explain that to you real quickly. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, it says this. And he's talking about a righteous man. And he says here, the righteous man does not oppress anyone. He returns what he took in pledge for a loan. That is, he does not rob. When someone gives you a pledge or they give you collateral, you always return it when they pay the note off. He does not commit robbery, he does not, but he gives his food to the hungry, provides clothing to the naked. And watch this in verse 8. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. Now lending becomes sinful when usury is involved. That is, when you charge excessive interest. Now, what is excessive? Well, let me give you one other verse. It's back in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20, it says this. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else, that you may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land that you are entering to possess. Now, what the Scripture says is that a child of God should not charge another child of God interest. And so, if someone in here were to borrow money from somebody else, I was going to say if you were to borrow money from me, but I don't want to say that because I'm afraid you might say, hey, I need, yeah, come on. And I don't have a whole lot to loan. But if you were to borrow money from me, biblically, scripturally, I could not charge you interest as a child of God. It's what the Bible says. That would actually be usury. Any interest at that point would be more than is permitted. Now, when we talk about business, and in this world in which we live, there's business that takes place outside of the body of Christ, in which you go to a bank or to another place to borrow money, then interest may be charged. And it may be charged based upon what both of you agree on and what the market bears. Now, let me just pause right here and tell you that there are some shady deals going on in this country and in this area. And I put a sign up at the beginning, these payday loans, for example. You know, not only is it foolish to do that, and I don't know if anybody in here has ever done anything like that, and you might think, well, I've got to do this to get some money. A payday loan is where you say, well, I'm working, and payday is not till Friday, but I need the money now, and there's somebody willing to loan you some money, and then you just turn your check over to them. It's been demonstrated that some of those payday loans charge as much as 300% interest. It is crazy. It is nonsense and it's sinful. And that type of thing needs to be taken out of this country. I mean, that ought to be made illegal. And it's part of the blight upon this land. But just paying interest in and of itself is not sinful. In fact, I would just have you notice that the first two men in this story, they actually paid 100% interest. Now the scripture said that the man was gone for a long time. How long had he been gone? The master. He might have been gone for a year or 10 years or 20 years. We don't know. I think he was probably gone for at least 20 years or more. And so the interest on that note might have been, something like 10 or 15% or maybe less. Each year. But anyway, they agreed on it and they paid that. Now just remember that money is a commodity. It is a tool. It is morally neutral, neither good nor evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. And so lending and borrowing, just paying interest, is not sinful. Now, when does borrowing become sinful? Well, borrowing becomes sinful, and I just need to give you one more verse. Borrowing becomes sinful when you don't pay it back. Because if you don't pay it back, it becomes stealing. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 21, the psalmist wrote this, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." Now watch that. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. When you borrow something, the other person expects to be repaid, and God expects you to repay it. And if you fail to repay what you have borrowed, then you're actually stealing. And remember, there is a commandment against stealing, thou shalt not steal. And let me just give you a rule of thumb on borrowing real quick, and this is something that Dave Ramsey, the author of Financial Peace University, suggests. Never borrow money for anything that you're going to consume or that goes down in value. Only borrow money on something that's going to appreciate or that you're going to put to work, like a home. Everything else you ought to pay cash on. It's foolish to borrow money to go buy a Coke at Sonic. And yet some of us, we go to Sonic, we pull the credit card out, and we just add on to our debt. We consume it. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. Never borrow money because a repayment is expected and God expects it. And so bankruptcy is not an option for a child of God. If we declare bankruptcy and then don't repay our loans, we've stolen and we've violated the commandment, and that's when borrowing becomes sinful. Okay? So first of all, in and of itself, lending and borrowing is not a sin. It can become a sin, but the Bible does not strictly forbid it. Second thing you need to understand in borrowing and lending is this. You've got to watch your heart. You've got to watch your heart. And that is that the heart of our money issues is our heart. And we have to be very careful when it comes to money, beloved. We've got to be very careful when we borrow. We've got to be very careful when we lend. We've got to make sure we check our motivations and all of those things. And the reason we have to do that is because money can become attached to our heart quicker than anything else in this world. Money can become attached to our heart quicker than a member of the opposite sex. Money can attach itself to our heart quicker than anything else in this world. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So when it comes to money, you've got to watch your heart. Now look back at the story. So the master gives these three guys the money. He lends it to them. He goes off for a long time. He comes back and he brings them to account. And so the first two guys, they come before the master. They give an account and they pay the debt off and there's no problem. Then the third master, and they're actually rewarded. And notice that they shared in the master's happiness, as a matter of fact. Think about that. And so the master said, "You've been given a little, you've been faithful with that, now you're going to be given much, and so you're going to share in my happiness." And so notice there was a sharing there together. And so now the third servant comes to the master, and he begins to talk. Now what's interesting is what he says. And so this is what he says. He says, "I knew that you were a hard man." So he gets to the master, and he says, "Well, master, I knew that you were a hard man." Now I want you to notice that this third servant did more talking than the other two combined. Those first two servants, when they stood before the master, each one of them used 13 words to explain what they had done and give an account. This third servant, he stood before the master, he used 44 words to try to justify himself, more than the first two combined. And in it, he began to say some things about the master. He said, "I knew that you were a hard man." Now, the question that I would raise when I read that is, how did he know that? How do you know anything about anybody? Well, you either read it or you experience it, right? Somebody tells it to you. How did he know that the master was a hard man? And remember in this story, the master turns out to be God, the one who gives all of these things to us, and he's the owner, and we're just the loaner, which is the basic principle of financial management. How did he know these things about the master? Well, he had either read it or he had experienced it. But since he hadn't read this or since he hadn't experienced it, how did he know? I want you to notice what he says here about him. He says, you harvest where you haven't sown, you gather where you didn't scatter seed. Now, what is he accusing the master of there? Just think about that a second. He's accusing him of laziness, isn't he? He says, you're lazy. Who in the world would harvest where they hadn't sown? Who would gather where they hadn't scattered seed? Only a lazy, wicked person would do that. And so this third servant is accusing the master of wickedness and laziness. Isn't it interesting that that's the exact same thing that it turns out that he is? Because the master then says in verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. You know what most of us do? And this is a very common thing. We have a tendency to impress our thoughts or our emotions or our feelings on other people. We think that they think that the way we do, and they're motivated by the things that motivate us. And so somebody else will say something, and they might mean something totally different, but we ascribe to them our thoughts and our feelings. That's exactly what's happening here with this master and this servant. He places upon the master things that he himself is. That's the only way he could have done this. So look, he says, you are a wicked, lazy master, and it turns out that he was a wicked, lazy servant. Now, beloved, wickedness is a heart issue. And so right at this point, we come to understand that this servant has a heart problem. It's not just that he's just lazy. The problem is that he doesn't really know the master, and he really isn't walking with him because he doesn't get to share in the things of the master. The problem is his heart, beloved. Now listen, if you want to see what's in a person's heart, just look at the way they handle money. Look at the way they think about money. Look at the things that they do with their money. Look at their checkbook. When you see how a person handles or works with their money, you're going to see what's in their heart. Because we can't help it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And let me just say this. And I want to say this as lovingly and as gentle as I can. If you have a problem with excessive debt that you cannot repay, it's not a money problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a heart problem. You need to examine your heart. Because what happens is we come to the place where we decide, you know what, it really is all about me. And what I want, I ought to be able to get. What I need, even if I can't pay for it, I ought to do it. And listen, God, because He loves me, He wants me to be happy. He's going to be happy about me going into debt that I can't repay. Or God, because He is God and I'm me, and you know, God can't really, this is my business, and so I'm just going to shut God out of this part. Listen, when the Lord is the Lord, He's Lord of every part of your life. And so when there's a problem with finances, it ultimately is a heart problem, a spiritual problem. And so we have to watch our heart. Beloved, one of the reasons we're in such trouble we are in today is because there's heart problems all across this land. We try to shut the Lord out. We decide that I own it. It's mine. It belongs to me. I can do whatever I want to with it. And nobody, including God, can say anything about it. And beloved, it is wickedness. It's sinfulness. I mean, just look at the financial problems in this nation, in our own lives, and it ultimately comes from our sin nature. That's why we have to watch our heart. One of the reasons, and in each one of these areas, you know, I mean, each financial area, one of the reasons that many of us can't tithe or won't tithe. It's not a financial issue. We think, well, I can't afford it. But you know what? Tithing or the failure to tithe is a spiritual issue. The question is, am I going to trust God or believe God? And it all depends on what I think about God and the things about God. You see this wicked servant, he said, God, you're a hard God. And you're lazy. And you do all these things. Where did he come up with that? It was all in his heart, do you see? So when it comes to finances, in any area of your life, you've got to watch your heart. And then finally, very quickly, let me just give you this final thing. When lending and borrowing, you need to understand all accounts will be paid. All accounts will be settled. All accounts will come due. All three of these servants, they stood before the master And they gave an account, and the debts were settled. Some of it was for good, some of it was for bad. Those who had been found faithful, those who had walked right with the Master, those who had worked hard, they received the abundance of life. Those who had been unfaithful, those who had gone the other path, those who thought the things about the Master that really came from their own heart, they did not receive the abundance of life. They received something totally different. In fact, Jesus said, there where they go will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand? And all of this applies to money. Beloved, you have to pay your debts. Every debt will be paid. One of the reasons, again, that we're in such a trouble or we're having such problems in this nation today is because we've thought for so long as a nation, we're not going to have to pay our debts. $1 trillion? $14 trillion? $100 trillion? What does it matter? We're not going to have to pay this thing off. Just keep spending and borrowing and spending and borrowing. What difference does it make? Beloved, the bills are going to come due sooner or later in this nation. They're going to come due in your life. Every last one of us. The debt is going to be paid. The Master's coming again. Judgment Day is happening. And the question is, where are we going to stand? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Scripture says, man is destined to die once and then the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then face judgment. Are you ready for Judgment Day? Are you ready for the Master's return? Are you ready for when those bills come due? Now listen, if we're talking about money, we can help. I mean, as the people of God and as a church, we can stand together. And let me just say this again. For some of you here this morning who are drowning in debt, as the body of Christ, we want to help. And that's what Financial Peace University is all about. There are other things as well. But we're in this together. And we can help one another to walk faithfully with the Lord and faithfully in this area with our family. But let me just tell you this. If we're talking about spiritual debt, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus died on a cross for you. And that He lives today for you. And He settles every debt. You've got to get your heart right before you can get your life right. That's just it. If your life is all messed up, Jesus wants to settle that debt today. And when you get that debt settled, you know what? Everything else is going to fall into place. Jesus is the answer to every heart problem. Either a borrower or a lender, be Jesus is the answer. Father, help us today as we just come before You and lay our lives out, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open before You. We try to keep them closed. Lord, we think that the things that we are and the things that we do, nobody sees and nobody knows, but You do. And we've been living on credit. We've been living on borrowed time. And Father, today we've come directly before You. And we've got to stand here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts. And God, that You would do business with us today and that we might receive it and do business with You. God, there are some of us here today that are struggling financially. And some of us, Lord, that are struggling spiritually. And Lord, some of us that are just wiped out and we're not sure how we're going to make it any further. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus and by His power, by His blood, in His name, Lord, that You would, God, that You would heal us, restore us, save us. God, pay the debt. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are faithful. And as we stand here, as we come, Lord, we come with open arms and open hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.